We are going to be in Exodus chapter 16 this morning, continuing from last week. What does your morning routine look like? You probably have one. Maybe it starts with a shower. I don't function until I've showered. My brain does not come on, not running on all eight cylinders pre-shower. Maybe your morning routine involves coffee. I love coffee. Every morning should have coffee. At some point, you probably get to the issue of food, and maybe you start rummaging around in the cereal cupboard or in the fridge and find something that sounds decent to you. But what if it was a little different? What if instead of going to the cereal cupboard or the refrigerator, what if it involved going outside and picking stuff up off the ground to eat for breakfast? Wouldn't that be kind of a different thing? And what if you had a time limit on it? Like, you got to get out first thing in the morning and pick up breakfast. That's what it was like for God's people during their time in the wilderness. Remember, last week we looked at the idea of God providing manna, this word that means, what is it? And Moses explained, this is the bread that God has given you to eat. And they would go out each morning and they would pick up off the ground this manna, this stuff that made all the people go, oh, I don't know what that is. And that was their food for the day. Exodus 16, verses 13 to 16. In the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. I've tried to picture that. Like, what would that be like? Go out with, I don't know, a basket or a pottery container, and you start picking it up off the ground. Fine flake-like things. I'm picturing almost like the glaze on a glazed donut. I don't know if that's quite right. I'm not claiming that's exactly what it looked like. That's just how I picture it in my mind. Another source I looked at interpreted verse 31 to indicate that it was little tiny ball-shaped like coriander. I'm not quite sure. I don't think we're given quite enough details to be definitive on it. And you would gather it up. And you would gather up an omer's worth. An omer is an Old Testament measure. Think something like a little more than half a gallon is what we're talking about. So you gotta pick up a lot of what is it before you have enough for the day. And of course, there is no sleeping in, right? You've got to get it before it melts. Verse 21, morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. That's it. And can you imagine some mom saying, hey, Susie, eat your breakfast. I slept in. I didn't get any. My breakfast melted, right? Well, that's a bummer because that also means your lunch and dinner melted. And you don't eat for the day. You've got to get up and get it before the sun melts it off. And then once you gather it, you got to do something with it. Verse 23, bake what you will bake, boil what you will boil, right? 40 years of eating this, I have to imagine they found a number of ways to bake this and a number of ways to boil this, right? Try to get creative with it. Oh, we're going to have manna crackers. We're going to have leavened manna bread, unleavened manna bread, manna tortillas. They must have tried everything they could come up with this. This is kind of some work to get your breakfast and your lunch and your dinner, even though God's providing it. And this provision from God is the perfect gift. Why? Well, remember, God has rescued them from Egypt. They're not in Egypt anymore. They're in the wilderness, that is the more desert region near but outside the land of Israel. And there's millions of them. This is not a place suitable for sustaining the life of millions of people in the middle of nowhere. Nomadic, just moving around. And so the fact that God has provided food on a daily basis in a miraculous way is the perfect gift for where they're at and where God has brought them to at this point. It's also a great gift from God in that it's a response to their need. Remember, they had grumbled. We saw that last week in the passage repeatedly. That's not the right way to bring our needs to God, but God responds graciously nonetheless. And the way that God provides is miraculous. We can't escape that. We saw last week the nighttime super flock of quail that came in and everyone could help themselves to as much as they want. If you have a flock of birds that's enough to feed millions of people, that is a ridiculously large flock of birds. And then this daily manna. And it's not seasonal. It's not like, oh, well, you get manna in spring, but not in summer. It goes all year. It goes for 40 years till they enter the promised land. This is a miraculous provision. And we saw last week that from this, one of the things that we need to recognize today in 2021 as Christians following God is to know that this is the same God we follow. God provides for his people. We need to not forget that, not lose sight of that, and recognize that that's true at a literal temporal level. He takes care of us in our temporal needs, but beyond that, better than that, God provides for our spiritual needs. John chapter 6 is one of the passages we looked at last week where Jesus explains he is the bread from heaven. He's the more significant bread. The people wanted a free meal. They wanted temporary, of this life kinds of gifts from God, provision. And Jesus had done that the day before with the feeding of the 5,000. And he says, no, what you really need is more than that. You need stuff of eternal significance. And I think we today can be as hard-headed as the folks in Jesus' day in John chapter 6 were. Well, that sounds good, but why don't you just focus on my temporal needs? That's really what I want from you, Jesus. We can't afford to do that. We need to recognize that this life is not all that there is. There is eternity ahead of us, and the only way that we will be provided for in that, the only way that we'll be ready for that, is if we surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ in faith. That is the only way it works. There is no other approach to God that's successful. It's common in our culture to hear people say, well, there's many roads to God. And that's completely true. There are many roads to God. But only one of them takes you to God's good side. All the other roads to God take you to God's judgment. The only way to avoid that is if Jesus takes your place receiving God's judgment. And God counts you as righteous because of your union with Jesus by faith. Right? There's certain things that my wife gets simply because she's married to me, besides lame jokes. She also gets all my money. Any assets I have, any legal right I have automatically goes to her because we are united in covenant with one another. But far better to be united with Jesus by faith, because if you are in covenant with Jesus, you get freedom from condemnation. You get eternal life. You get forgiveness for every failure in your life. You get credit for Jesus' own righteousness and more. You get adopted as a son or daughter of God. That is the bigger picture that we saw Jesus pointing us to in John chapter 6. I think that's a good start. But we need to know more than the fact that God provides for his people, or even what God provides for his people. We have to go further and say, why does he do that? What is God's motivation in doing this? And I think there's more than one appropriate answer. One aspect, which I think we touched on last week, is God's goodness. He's caring for his people. He's loving his people and providing for them. That is an absolutely true part of the answer. But it goes beyond that. There's an educational purpose to it. Philip Ryken, pastor in Philadelphia, writes, manna had the educational purpose of teaching them to depend on God for all their needs. Later, Moses explained that although manna was a physical miracle, its purpose was to teach the spiritual lesson that God is the source of all our life. Everything that you need, every good thing in your life, ultimately comes from God. James will later say in the New Testament, every good and perfect gift comes from God. Or the passage that Ryken is referencing here where Moses is explaining it, Deuteronomy 8:3, And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Every moment that we begin to treat God as an afterthought or an unnecessary part of our lives, we are believing the lie that man does live on bread alone, that the needs of this life are all that really matter. It's not true. It's not true. We need more than a house or our health or food. We need more than what those who don't know Jesus have. And God freely offers that to anyone, to everyone, through faith in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and your faith has not been meaningfully given over to Jesus, don't delay. Get in on this. The only qualifications are that you be needy and you trust him to be the provider for your need. That's a good deal. Don't miss out on that. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus' temptation, Satan tries to get Jesus to provide for himself instead of relying on God. And Jesus, quote, scripture says, no, man does not live on bread alone. In the Lord's Prayer, we're taught how to pray and that we're supposed to come seeking our daily bread. And I think as we put these concepts together, one of the things that we need to recognize is that it's more than that God can provide. That's true. God wants us to know more than that he has the ability. God wants us to see him as somebody worth coming to provide. We are supposed to seek provision from him. He wants us to be dependent on him. Not because he's power hungry. He's already got all power. We praised him for his sovereign power this morning. But because he wants to restore us to right relationship with him. We are not his equals. He is the source of all provision. We are not. We are meant to live in right relationship with God, which is not us trying to say, no, 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 I'm good. I got it on my own. You kind of stay out of my business, God. But rather to say, I want to rely on you. I want to depend on you. I want to trust on you for everything. There's an educational component there that we need to get and understand. God provides for us in such a way that if we receive it rightly, we're going to grow more and more happily dependent on him in everything. 2020 was a year that reminded many of us, we are not in control. There are so many things out of our control in life, so many things that aren't going to go the way that we wish that they went, but we can rely on God in the midst of that. And that's a good lesson for us to learn and apply. But there's more than that. Look at Exodus 16, 6, 7, and 8. I'm going to read a little bit abbreviated here. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord because he has heard your grumbling against him. You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning. Moses is doing more there than notifying them of the menu. He's not just telling them, you're getting meat, you're getting bread. He's saying, God is doing this in a particular way so that you come to know something. God wants you to know something in how he's meeting your needs, that you would know that he is the Lord. L-O-R-D, all caps. That means Yahweh, the I am God, the covenant God, the personal name of God, that this God is really the Lord. That you would know him as Lord, that you would receive him as Lord, that you embrace him as Lord. Manna was not just about meeting a physical need or pointing ahead to Jesus. Right then, right there, as they received it, it was meant to help God's people know God, to know what he is like. Manna was a form of revelation. You know, we talk about scripture being God's revelation, and that's true. We can talk about the created order, the world around us, being a means of God's revelation, where God is revealing himself in some ways. That's true. So was manna. Because in God doing this, he's saying, I'm letting you know something about what I am like. I'm letting you know something about who I am. Before Advent, we looked at Isaiah chapter 6 and about how Isaiah encountered the Lord in the throne room and these burning angels, the seraphim, were calling out to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. We saw that they're calling out about the holiness of God, and the whole earth is full of his, and you expect to hear the word holy, except it's glory. And what we end up discovering is that holiness, God's otherness, God's set-apartness, is really his godness, his distinctively God nature. And that when we get glimpses of that, when that's revealed in the world, and the whole world does reveal something of it, the whole earth is full of his glory. When that holiness, when God's distinctiveness as God is revealed, we call that glory. God's awesomeness, God's greatness on display, so that which he has made, those whom he has made, can see it and say, wow, that God would be like that. One pastor writes, another way to say this is that God would show Israel his glory. God's glory is his reputation, is his honor, the weightiness of his character, the sum total of all his divine perfections. To know that he is the Lord, therefore, is to know him as the God of glory. And so Moses says, you're going to get meat tonight, you're going to get bread as much as you want in the morning, and you're supposed to look at that and say, I understand better now how good God really is. And then, as if that wasn't enough, God doubles down. Exodus 16, verses 9 and 10. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Even before they get the meat, even before they get the bread, God has Moses have Aaron gather the people together, and God, in some visible, manifest way, revealed his glory to them. He showcased his awesomeness in that moment in the sky. And they were able to look up and say, that's the God that's rescued us. That's the God that's taken care of us. That's the God that we're trusting for food. That's the God who rescued us out of Egypt and did the 10 plagues and got us through the Red Sea and has been leading us in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. Man, that God is impressive. That's what God is doing. And I think we need to say, okay, well, our experience of God looks different today. We don't have a pillar of cloud. We don't have a pillar of fire. We don't have breakfast on the dirt in the morning. But it's not as though God has stopped providing for us. In fact, his provision has only become more impressive in sending Jesus and filling us with his spirit and so on. So what is our response when we see God providing in our lives? The first step is probably gladness. I'm glad to have this thing, whatever that is. And that's good. That's appropriate. Hopefully we go beyond gladness at having the thing and take the next step towards thankfulness, where we respond to God in thanksgiving and recognize it's from his hand and tell him thank you, right? We tend to focus on that in November for some reason. We say thank you to God. But I think even that's not enough. We need to go beyond being, yay, I got this thing, and thank you for giving me this thing, to look and perceive beyond the gift something about the giver. What must God be like that he gave me this particular gift? To be able to see God's good character in the gifts that he gives. Growing up, we got together with my aunt and cousins for Christmas every year. And I never had a clue what gift my aunt would get for me. But it was always one of my favorite things to unwrap, because every year she hit a home run. Every year she came up with some sort of gift that was like, oh, that's perfect for me. Like, I don't know how she did it year after year. I later discovered that she basically Christmas shopped all year. So she was spending 12 months working on the perfect gift for each person she shopped for. But there was something about her heart toward me, her nephew, that came through in that gift every single year. And I knew that it was not an afterthought. I knew that she didn't run out on the 24th and just find what she could find and wrap it up. I knew that she loved me because that gift was so custom tailored every year. Do you look at the ways that God has provided for you and recognize God's personal love for you, His goodness, His graciousness? Do you see something of your Heavenly Father in the gifts that He provides to you as your child? Now, I think this is really, really important. This is hugely practical. Here's how. Sometimes we can see how God is at work in our lives and be like, yay, I love that. I'm so glad God's working this way. Sometimes not, right? Sometimes, like a certain something called 2020, you're like, what are you doing? I have no idea what's going on here, God. I have no idea why you are reigning in this particular way. I have no idea why you think it's a good idea for this to go this way. We have those times in our lives. And those times are not a failure on God's part. God has not messed up. But our ability to perceive, our ability to understand what He's up to is little. God has this kind of plan, and we got these little tiny slitted visors that we're looking through, and we don't see the whole thing. And in those moments, or months, or years, where we can't fully understand what God is doing, it helps to be able to know who He is. To be able to say, I have come to know you as this kind of God. I know your character to be this. And so in those moments where I don't understand why you're doing it this way, I can be okay with that. And I can trust you in the midst of this. Think of a little child, a toddler, knows mom loves him, knows dad loves him, but sometimes mom and dad do things that he doesn't like. They take away something he's interested in playing with. They won't let him stick the paperclip in the wall hole, and so on. He doesn't understand what that's all about, but he can come back and cuddle with mom or dad because he knows that they love him. Similarly, we're like that little kid, except perhaps even less aware of what's going on in comparison to God's infinite wisdom. And so if we can look beyond the gifts when we rightly perceive them and know who He is, we can cling to that in times where we don't understand. And so I want to call each one of us today to look for the faithfulness of God in your life. Like not just vaguely, but like take time to catalog it. Maybe on your drive home, maybe over lunch or dinner tonight. Think through how some of the ways that God has taken care of me in recent memory. What are some of the ways that God has provided? It might be temporal things like money or home or health or a job or some of those kinds of things. Don't take those for granted. Look at those. But look beyond that. Think about relationships, friendships, encouragement. Think about the spiritual work that God's been doing in your life. Whether you look at the time, that moment when He first caused the light bulb to go on for you so that you surrender yourself to Jesus. Maybe that's even something that God might do today. You might ask Him for that. Maybe it's the way that God has grown you in your Christian faith, the way that He has put people in your life to disciple you, to mature you, to educate you, to help you grow in faith and the obedience of faith, as Scripture calls it, where we live for Him. Maybe you focus on salvation itself and what God has done in sending Jesus and all the blood-bought gifts that Scripture talks about. And you begin to count your many blessings, count them one by one, and see what God has done. And you begin to recognize not just I've got a lot of good stuff from God, but I've got a really good God. My Heavenly Father is amazing. And give Him the glory. Jesus taught His followers to pray using the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And whether you pray those words or you use that to shape some other phrasing of it, asking God to meet your needs day by day, look for the ways that He is doing that and saying yes to that prayer and then give Him the glory for it. One more part of this that I want to look at before we wrap it up today. One more aspect that I think we're supposed to learn from this manna story. One of the most interesting parts of the manna story, to my mind, is that it was a one-day-only deal, except when it wasn't. Exodus 16, 14 through 20 tells us about the daily aspect of it. That portion of the text says, "And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall take an omer," about a half gallon, "according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat, and Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So put that together. You're supposed to gather about a half gallon per person, right? So you got six people in your household, you gather 3 gallons and so on. And they go out in the morning, they put their container of some sort, gather it up. And some people were, you know, a little light on the gathering, some people were a little heavy, but it somehow worked out that each person had the right amount. And they're told, don't hold it till the next day. In other words, no leftovers. Right? I know certain people that hate leftovers. I don't understand you, but I know you're out there. This is the original no leftovers passage. God says, don't keep it till the next day. But some of them are like, well, that doesn't seem like a good idea. I think saving some for the next day makes a lot of sense, right? And so they get up the next morning and, ooh, man, what is that smell, right? And it was not a teenager's sneakers. It was yesterday's dinner. And it stank. And they opened their pot and looked at it, and there's, I guess, maggots, bread worms overnight. Like, that's nasty. Why did it work that way? Why did that happen? Not because manna necessarily had to go bad after one day. Why? Check out verses 22 to 26. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you will gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." So Sunday through Friday, they gather it. It's out there. You get up in the morning, you go out, and you pick up your flaky bread, what is it, and you use it. But on Friday, you gather twice as much. And on Saturday, the Sabbath, if you go out looking for it, you're not going to find it. And every single day, if you try to do leftovers, they're going to be gross. But the one day a week that God says, go for the leftovers, that's how I'm doing it, leftovers work. I love that. Everything about that says, this is God doing it God's way. There is no naturalistic explanation for that working that way. Why does it provide exactly 6 days in a row and the seventh day not? Why does it not keep 6 out of 7 days and the seventh day it keeps? Because God wanted it to work that way. Can you imagine that today? Like, you're in the kitchen, your wife calls out, "Hey, what's the expiration date on the yogurt?" "Well, I don't know. Did we buy it on a Tuesday?" Like, what does that matter? Except that's exactly how it works. Which day did it come on? Why does God do that? The answer is in verse 4. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people should go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Daily provision, only supposed to get a day's worth at a time because God is testing them to see if they'll obey him. Obey them in what way? Verse 19, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. He said, I'm going to give you daily, you're going to use it daily, and that's the end of how this is going to work. Will you trust me in this? And there is a trust component. There is a faith component, right? Because all of a sudden, they have provision. They can go out and there's enough there that they can gather more than a day's worth. But they have to trust that God's going to provide again tomorrow and say, I don't need to hoard today's grace because I believe that God will have grace enough for tomorrow when I get to tomorrow. Each day, God will be consistent in providing the grace and provision that I need. And I need to learn to trust him for that. That's the test that's going on here. That is the lesson that they are to learn in this. Faith that God's provision tomorrow would be there. That God can be counted on again and again and again. When we look at our lives and recognize times that God has come through for us, the proper response is not to say, whew, he did good that one time, but rather to say, I can trust him every time, and I'm going to trust him each time. The president of my alma mater says it like this. He says, this meant that the people had to trust God for tomorrow as well as today. In this case, rather than storing up for the future, which God allows and even commands in many situations, they were called to believe that God would continue to provide what they needed on a daily basis. Every day, God tested their faith in his providence. He was teaching them to trust him for their daily bread. Day by day, week by week, and year by year, they had to depend on him for everything. God does not provide weird bread on the ground today, but I believe he continues to test us day by day, working in us so that we grow in our readiness and willingness to trust him in everything, to rely on him all the time and in all things, trusting God to provide. Of course, the way that God does that varies. It's not always weird, what is it, bread on the ground, and it's not always directly. Sometimes God will provide directly to you in a way that, wow, that's just straight up God. And sometimes God does it through other Christians. Well, where am I seeing that? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 13, 14, and 15. Paul writes, I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. That's New Testament. That's much, much later in time. And Paul, the apostle, is referencing this story in Exodus 16, saying, you know, some gathered a little more, some a little less, but it worked out. And he applies it to the church and says, part of what this looks like is that you share each other, that you help each other out. If you got a little more, you help somebody who's got a little less. And it's not so that everybody has too little. It's so that it works out. And all of God's people are provided for. One author says, apparently the reason they all had exactly what they needed, referencing Exodus, was because they all shared. In the same way, as Christians, we are called to share what we have with our brothers and sisters. God's plan for providing for his people around the world depends on our willingness to give what other Christians need. It's one thing to trust God to take care of my needs, but it's another thing to say, you know, God's giving me enough that I can help meet the needs of others, and I'm going to do that and trust and believe that God's going to continue to take care of me. That if I give this away for the good of fellow believers, God's going to continue to take care of me tomorrow and next week and next month and so on. What does that look like? I think in Faith Chapel's life, we can point to the Benevolent Fund. Every month, we have an opportunity where people can give to the Benevolent Fund. We can do that today. If you put something on your check that says Benevolent Fund or your envelope that says Benevolent Fund, our deacons and deaconesses use those to help folks in more need, especially those in Faith Chapel. We just had the Giving Tree at Christmas time, a way that we were able to give to help those in greater need inside and outside the church. Some of that went through the Freedom House. Sometimes it's in the form of direct helps. You see a brother or sister in Christ in need, and you say, well, I can help with that. And you do. It's an amazing opportunity that we have to be part of that. Sometimes it may be that there's a disaster happening somewhere. Our denomination has something called CAMA, C-A-M-A, Compassion and Mercy Associates. It's kind of like our denominational version of the Red Cross. And they go in and they help after disasters, after Hurricane Katrina, after earthquakes. They do it domestically and abroad. That's one way that it can happen. Sometimes we have special giving opportunities for this or that need. Sometimes it's as simple as supporting missionaries, right? There are people around the world who need to hear about Jesus, and churches who are not well established yet because the gospel is new in their area, and we need to enable missionaries to go and be there and stay there and take the gospel to them and encourage them and disciple them and mentor them. Whether we're talking about our partners, Mark and Leah, or Brad and Kendra, or others, every time you give to missions, you're being part of this. And that's just samples. I'm not trying to limit it to these ways at all. But God provides not simply that we have our needs met, but that we get to join him in helping others. In Israel, there's three main bodies of water. There's the Sea of Galilee in the north, little circle on a map. And then there's this squiggly line that comes north to south out of that, the Jordan River. And then there's an oval-shaped lake called the Dead Sea. And if you want to go fishing, you want to do it in the Sea of Galilee or the Jordan River, because fish live in them. Water comes into the lake, moves out of the lake, comes into the river, flows through. And then it gets to the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea is this stagnant, nasty place where nothing lives. It's got no outflow. We dare not become Dead Seas where gimme, 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 and we never give. That will be a recipe for unhealthiness in our lives. We get to, and we need to, overflow in giving, to give as freely as we have received, to recognize God's goodness and grace toward us and say, I receive this as grace. I receive it as God's provision. I recognize who he is because of this. And now I'm going to continue to trust that he's going to take care of me, not only in general senses, but even to the point that I'm willing to give away what I could have stored up as God directs, as God leads. That's a neat and gracious opportunity. Greed is idolatry, according to God's word. That hunger to have stuff and hang on to it is a form of idolatry. We turn that into God. What is one of the best ways to do that, to avoid that? Give it away. Set it free. Bye-bye, money. And to do it over and over and over. Carrie manages the checkbook for us, and she'll fill out the check, and she'll put it in an envelope, and sometimes she'll put it in the offering, sometimes I will, and she gives me the envelope, and it's like, oh, yeah, sure. Yeah, and like, wow, that would have freaked me out in my pre-Christian years. Now it's like, yeah, that's what we do. This is how we do it, right? We give it away, and God keeps providing. It's a great practice mechanism for trusting in God and a great way to honor him. When we look at Exodus 16, we look at the story of the manna, we need to know the God we follow provides for his people. We need to know who he is by looking from the gift, turning our heads up and looking back at the giver. And then we need to behold his glory. We need to take time to really recognize how good he is. And then because of that experience of God, to continue to live by faith, moment by moment, even to the point of sharing with others. That's how God's provision is meant to work in the lives of his people, in the wilderness and in Wisconsin. Let's pray. God, would you help us as we turn our attention to the Lord's Supper? And as we leave this gathering this morning, to have eyes that really see your goodness and your grace to us, to recognize it, to appreciate it in a way that we grow in our understanding of just how good you are, and that we are more prone to trust you and to work at trusting you and to build the habit of trusting you in day-to-day living. And if there are those here this morning for who this is all strange, weird talk, and that they haven't begun walking by faith, that they're keeping you at arm's length, I pray that you would break down that resistance. Convince them that it's not worth doing their own thing. Help them to know experientially just how good you are as they surrender in faith. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.